Well, we are in the midst of a series. I didn't tell you that last week, so I'm doing a series, 4 weeks, and the whole series is about the Scripture. It's called He Is Not Silent, so that was the message title last week, and that's really what we're addressing for these next few weeks. We're asking the question, what does the Bible teach about the Bible? What does it say for itself? This morning we're going to look at reasons why we should stick with the Scripture, why we should continue in it. But let's just ask that question. Why should we even bother with the Bible? Why should we read it? Why is it important for us to gather when it is preached? Why should we make time to study the Word together? It's an important question, right? We don't want to just take that for granted. Oh, yeah, we're supposed to deal with the Bible. Why? Well, the first reason why we should bother with the Bible is because God is bothered with us. We should read the Word because He has written it for us. He has given us His Word. You know, this phrase, it is written, is included 95 times in the New Testament. Over and over again, we hear this phrase, it is written, it is written, it is written. And with this phrase, Jesus simply settled matters. Because if it's written in the Scripture, it is the words of God. If it's in the Bible, it's what God has said. And for Jesus, that was just clear, that was enough. And so we're going to dig into that truth this morning. So if you were able, I want to invite you to stand with me as I read aloud 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 14. This is the word of our God. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. You can have a seat. So in this passage, Paul is addressing Timothy, and he gives him a command, and it's right there in the first few words that we read. And then he's going to give reasons why we should follow that command. So look again at verse 14, see if you can find the command. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. The command is that Timothy continue. And it applies to us as well. We should continue, remain in, stay in, abide in the truth of the Scripture. Stay on target. That was good advice for Luke Skywalker while he's approaching Death Star. But it's not just advice for us. It's a command of Scripture. We are to stay on target. We're not to go wobbly. Stick with the Scripture and steady as she goes. This is what Paul is telling young Timothy and what we too need to understand. We are to continue in the gospel. We are to keep growing in the sacred writings. So look again at how this passage begins. Verse 14 begins with the word, but as for you. So Paul is making a contrast. He's contrasting what he longs for Timothy with what he's just talked about in verse 13. So we better go back a verse. Look at verse 13. It says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then he says, but as for you, continue. So there's a contrast between going on and continuing. So this word for go on, this is to advance, this is progress, to proceed. You know, when it comes to technology, we like those things, right? I mean, I want the latest and greatest like everyone else, right? There's this desire for things to move on and get better. But you see what Paul's saying here. There's nothing better than the Bible. We don't get an update. There's not a next version. There's no 2.0. Continue in the Word. If you go beyond it, well, you're in trouble. See, these same people that are described as evil in verse 13, in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, they turn away from listening to the truth and they wander off into myths. See, if we go beyond the word, we're going to falsehood. So we don't need another prophet to come. We don't need a new holy book to come. We have been given the word and we are to continue in it. We are to stick with the Scripture. That's the main point of this passage. We are to stick with the word. I want us to be a church, a people who are committed to the Scripture, who stick with it. And Paul's going to give 5 reasons why we should stick with the Scripture. 5 reasons why Timothy should hold fast to the truth that he has learned And five reasons that likewise Christians should continue in the Scripture. So here's the first reason. We should stick with the Scripture because the Scripture transforms. It transforms lives. So look again in verse 14. You should see how this is just coming from the text. Again, his first command, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe. Here's the first reason. Knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with sacred writings. So it's speaking of how he learned the Scripture as a child. Well, who did he learn it from? Well, we actually know a little bit more because of something else in the text. So flip back a page, go to chapter 1, verse 5. It says this. I am reminded, I'm going too fast, are you there? Chapter 1, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. So at least part of what Paul is referring to here, this being acquainted with the Scriptures from childhood, is referring to his mother and his grandmother. And we should pause here just for a minute and just think about the privilege that that is, to be acquainted with the sacred writings from childhood. Many people don't have that experience. And yet, parents, what a privilege, what a responsibility we have to teach our children the Scripture, to surround them with the Word of God, that they too could have this testimony like Timothy, to grow up acquainted from childhood with the sacred writings. So this is an interesting one. You know, he's going to give multiple reasons why we should continue in the Word, but he's saying you should stick with the Bible because your grammy and your mama told you so. That seems a little odd at first, and yet there's something gloriously right here. See, Paul is acknowledging that the Scripture and the gospel, his Spirit at work through his Word, has transformed the lives of these women. And it was obvious for Timothy to see. He could see their life. And they were witnesses to the effect of the Scripture in their life. You know, I was at a conference once. It was a pastor's conference. John Piper was asked a question on this panel discussion. John Piper is a pastor. He's served for many, many years. He's studied at the highest levels. He's written something like 70 books. They asked him, why did you conclude that the Bible was true? And what he said surprised everybody. I mean, he didn't hesitate. He just said, because my mama told me it's true. And, you know, and that's what happened. People kind of chuckle and caught off guard. He wasn't trying to make us laugh. He was deadly serious. He knew the character of his mother. She was a godly woman who had been transformed by the Word of God. And when she said the Bible's true, that was a convincing witness. Think with me about who first told you about the Scriptures. Who shared the gospel with you. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was someone in the church, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher. For many of you, it may have been a parent. Were those people imposters? Were they evil people out to hurt you? Or did they have your best interest in mind? Did they love you? Can you remember how the Scripture had changed their life? Those people stand as a testimony. They are credible witnesses saying, yes, continue in the Word. So that's just the first reason that we're given that we should stick with the Scriptures. The character of those who've been transformed by the Word. So stick with the Scriptures because the effect it has on other people's lives. The second reason Paul gives us, we should stick with the Scriptures because the Scripture saves. God uses his Word to bring about salvation. If you will, look again with me in the text. In verse 15, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, here comes the second reason, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, there's power in that word able. Able to make you wise. There's power in his Word. You see, no one becomes a Christian. No one is saved from the fires of hell without the Word of God. See, this message has to first be given. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to have the Scripture first. And so the second reason Paul's giving is saying, you should stick with the Scriptures because the Scriptures, they brought you to Christ. The Scriptures, they give us special wisdom. You know, sometimes there's a temptation to treat the Bible like it's an encyclopedia. You know, the Bible is not a Christian Wikipedia, where you would get on the internet and just use it to find whatever curiosity you have or flip here or there. Oh, I wonder what the Bible says. No. The Bible isn't just to give us information. It's not to make you rich or make you healthy. Not to give you lots of information. No, the aim of the Scripture is to make you wise enough to see your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ.
This is where the scripture's going. It gives us something that the internet, with all of its terabytes of information, never could. It gives us wisdom. The wisdom to be saved. What an important truth. The Holy Bible gives us the wisdom to recognize Christ for who he is. You know, the primary message of the whole Bible centers on the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, if we were to look back and see, what is the whole Bible saying? It's saying that we are in trouble and we need help. And Christ has come to give us the help that we need. Because of our sin, each one of us deserves punishment, damnation, the fires of hell. This is what we deserve because we've rebelled against God. And yet God has found a way to forgive rebellious sinners. The whole Bible is pushing us towards the person of Christ, who's truly God, who became man. He's the God-man, truly God, truly man at the same time. And what did he do? He lived the perfect life, the life that you and I should have lived, but have failed miserably to do. He kept God's standard. He has fulfilled all righteousness. But then he gave his life. He laid it down as a substitute in our place that we might have life. By his death, we can live. And of course, he took up his life again. He was raised, and that was the Father demonstrating that he accepted the substitutionary sacrifice of his Son in our place. This is good news. This is the gospel that the scripture points us to. And without the scripture, we wouldn't know it. God uses his word to give us this incredible message that we are to proclaim throughout the world. So the second reason we're to stick with the scriptures, don't walk away from the word of God, because it's what brought us to Christ. The third reason, admittedly, is the most important one. I mean, if this was the only one, this is it. So if you're not paying attention, now's the time. Here we go. Third reason to stick with the scriptures, because the scripture is from God. He is the source of scripture. Look at verse 16 with me. All scripture is breathed out by God. That's everything we really need to know. This book comes from God. Why should we bother with the Bible? Because God has given us his word. This is what he has said. So Paul has affirmed something here with just elegant finality. He says all scripture is breathed out by God. Now that seems a little weird language at first, but that's what it means to speak. We breathe out our words. When it's cold, you can see it happen, right? You can see your words coming out. Well, this is what this is saying. That everything that's in these pages has come from the mouth of God. God is the source of Scripture. So what the Bible says, God says. And whatever God says, that is exactly what is in the Scripture. This is saying that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, the word is important there. It's not that the Bible contains the Word of God, like, I got to find it in here somewhere. Oh, yeah, get rid of that, get rid of that. Oh, there it is, there. No, no, no. This is the Word of God. It's not that it becomes the Word of God, like we have some mystical experience and we kind of get zapped and, oh, now God is speaking to us. No, no, no. The words on the page, this is God's Word. What an incredible truth. The Scripture and God speak with one voice. Praise God that he has not remained silent, that he has spoken out these words. And it's not just this text that teaches this. This is the consistent teaching throughout the Bible. Over and over again, we get this concept. So let me just give you some examples. The giving of the Ten Commandments. So in Exodus 20, verse 1, right before we get the Ten Commandments, it says these words. And God spoke all these words. So he's making clear, okay, what I'm about to give to you, this is God's. He said this thing. Over and over again, the prophets say, thus says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. God has put his words in my mouth. Whoa. These are strong statements again and again and again that this is the very word of God. And why does that matter so much? Well, listen to this from Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. You see, God's word is different than everyone else's because God's word is true. You and I, we try to speak the truth. But even on accident, sometimes we speak falsehood. Other times on purpose. Every person you've ever met speaks lies, but God never speaks lies. So when we go to his word, we know that we have truth. Because he's not like one of us. He speaks truth only. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. Amen. We can trust in that. This was Jesus' view of the Bible. He didn't think, oh yes, you know, he didn't have all this scholarly concern that this part was not true and this wasn't really what Jesus said and this, well, other people said. Right? This wasn't Jesus' approach to the Bible. This is what Jesus thought. This is John 10:35. He says, Scripture cannot be broken. So he says, he has an unbreakable Bible. It comes from God above and it is absolutely perfect. There's nothing wrong with it because of its source, because it comes from God. So why we trust the Bible is because it's God's word. Earlier in the passage, we saw that it was sacred writings that Timothy had been acquainted with. Sacred writings. Well, what is it that made these writings sacred? Why are they the holy ones? Why does it say Holy Bible on the outside of our book here? Well, because it comes from Holy God. They're sacred writings because it comes from the Sacred One. It's all about the source of Scripture. If we understand where it has come from, then we understand that we must give our ear. Because God is speaking every time we open the Word. Well, how did the Scripture come about? How do we get this? Because again, in the Scripture, you know, yes, this text is saying that it's from God, but I mean, didn't Moses write and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Paul? And the list goes on and on. So what do we do with human authors and a divine author? Well, the Scripture is teaching that they both are working together. A fancy word for it is concurrence. This is happening at the same time. God uses human authors to write exactly what he wants them to write. Peter clarifies this for us. This is the text that was read earlier. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. Notice the word comes. So this is talking about the source. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. So again, twice there he's clarifying, it's not coming from these men. But they're involved, certainly, right? It's not coming from them, and yet we call them the author. He keeps going. For no prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God. Well, that clarifies things. God is speaking through them. Men speak from God. Even more clarification. As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This idea for carrying, it literally is picking one up, taking it over, and putting it where you want it to be. So the Spirit of God takes the authors, the human authors, and he guides them in such a way that they write exactly what he wants. But not in a way that he disregards their personality. No, see, the mystery of God's sovereignty here is incredible. God wants the letters of Paul to be written, and so he raises up a Paul to write these letters. Paul's really writing with his style, and yet God is the one that is there. It's not just that God kind of had some general vague influence upon the authors, kind of gave them something, and then they could really go with it the way they want. No. God is so superintending the whole process that the very words on the page they write are God's words. Again, this is beyond us. This is astounding. This is what it means that God is carrying them along. The Holy Spirit is carrying the writers. So even though they write exactly what God wants written. God used the instrumentality of men in writing his perfect word. The writings themselves are breathed out by God. So through the Bible, God speaks. We see Jesus quoting from the Old Testament. And often he'll quote something that was, you know, the narrator, like Moses. And he'll say, God said. Well, that's interesting. I thought Moses said. I mean, Moses clearly wrote that. But Jesus ascribes what he's writing to God. And rightfully so. Because, yes, Moses and God wrote it. That's how this works. And it's not just the Old Testament that's in view here. Look at what Paul does. This is, you can just listen. This is 1 Timothy 5:18. Paul here is going to quote from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he's going to refer to them both as Scripture. Here's what he says. For the Scripture says, and then he quotes from Deuteronomy, and then he quotes again from Luke. So, Old Testament, New Testament, this is all Scripture. Even as it was being written, the writers seem to have this awareness. Look at what Peter does with Paul's writings. Listen to this text again. This is from 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes of Paul, he says, there are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Now, we've got to deal with the first half of that verse here. Good little side note. He just said that there's things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. Last week, I mentioned the clarity of Scripture, that it's understandable, it's plain. The Bible teaches us about our sin, about our problem, and the solution about Christ. It's real clear about what is right and what is wrong, our only hope. All these things are just absolutely crystal clear, plain. If you can read, you can see it on the page. But that doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is equally clear. Some parts are harder than others. Some parts we have to think through the careful logic that's being used. We have to understand the context, the historical context, what they've said just before. There's work, there's effort here. But it doesn't mean that the Scripture's not clear. It just means that there's some parts that are harder, take some effort. And here we have one apostle acknowledging that another apostle's writing is not all equally easy to deal with. And note what happens. We've got these things that are hard to understand. Let me read it again. Listen to what people do with that text. There are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. See, this is what happens often with the Word of God. People take the Word of God and they twist it. They try to make it say something different than what it actually means, what it actually says. And they try to make it so that they can do what they want to do. May we be a people who carefully check the Word of God. May you be like the Bereans, who when you hear the Word preached or explained or taught, you go and you look to it. Is that right? And carefully examine the Word for yourself. We don't want to be those who twist the Word, and we want to catch it. We want to know when someone else is twisting it. But I brought all this up to get to that last phrase. So let me read the whole text again. There are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand, which the ignorant twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So Peter is acknowledging that Paul's letters are scripture. You see, it's not just the Old Testament that they would go to synagogue and see. Even as the New Testament was being written, they acknowledged this is the very Word of God. And so which part of Scripture is breathed out by God? All of it. The entire book. This is all from God. Paul says all Scripture is breathed out God. Breathed out by God. He's talking about the entirety of the Bible. So every book, every chapter, every line, every word is from God. And it has the same authority, because these are what God is saying. So it's not just the memorable stuff. It's not just the stuff that resonates with us, the parts that we like. No, it's all from our God. Every truth that the Bible affirms, we ought to affirm, because this comes from God. Every word that's in the Bible is there because God put it there for our good, for our benefit. All of it carries divine authority because it comes from God Himself. So the most fundamental reason in this passage why we should stick with the Bible is because it comes from God. It's God-breathed. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to realize that you need to take serious this book. I just want to challenge you to think carefully about the claims of this Bible. The claims of this book are unparalleled, but as you dig into them and you investigate, you'll see that they stand up to scrutiny. It is absolutely astounding. The Jesus that this Bible proclaims is who it says that he is. And knowing him makes all the difference in the world. Now, for those of you who are Christians, what does this mean for us? Well, quite simply, we should be in awe of the fact that in our hands we can hold the Word of God. We have been given access to what God thinks, what he says. This is astounding. There's many things in life where we have a restricted access. We don't get to get in. So, tell you a silly story. So, just as we've come to Brookville, we're looking forward to getting to know different things in the area. We've already started exploring. Well, when I first moved to Louisville, Kentucky, I wanted to know, okay, what are the sites? What do I need to see? And as I was Googling, I realized we're only 45 minutes away from Fort Knox. I went, hey, I'd like to go take a tour, go see all that gold. I mean, this seems like a good deal. So, I start Googling this. Apparently, they don't give tours. You can't get in there. In fact, most presidents haven't even been in there. I mean, they've got walls and barbed wire. They've got armed personnel. There's a minefield surrounding this place. And talk about restricted access. I cannot go in there. They are not letting me in. That is not what God has done with his word. He has not remained silent. He's not restricted our access. He has given it to us. Sadly, throughout church history, it was even kept from many people. Only the clergy were able to have the the Bible in their language for many, many years. It didn't become common until 400 years ago for people to have the Word of God in their common language right here, all around. What a privilege that we have the Word. Many of us have multiple copies in our house. But just because we've been granted access doesn't mean we make use of that access. Do these multiple copies of the Scripture stack up somewhere with dust on them? We've been given access to what God thinks, eternal truth that cannot be improved upon. And sometimes we'd rather watch some silly TV show. We have the Word. This should transform everything because God has spoken. We should make our life revolve around what He has said. Let me encourage you this morning. Treasure this Word. Love this Word. Memorize this Word. Think carefully about this Word. Speak of this to your children. Speak of this as you go to your workplace. Wednesday night we gather to study the Word of God. Now I realize we all have busy lives, lots of different things going on. But if you all can move some things around in your life so that you can be a part of our study of the Scripture on Wednesday nights, it will be a great service to you. This is for our good, as we not only talk to God in prayer, but we let Him talk to us through His Word. Wednesday night, 6:30, we're just going to dig into a text. We're going to tear it apart and ask questions. We're going to hear the Word of God. We need to be those who let our lives revolve around the Word. Well, Paul gives us two more reasons to stick with the text, and they're profitable, so we better look at them. Speaking of that, look at verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the fourth reason why we should stick with the Scripture is because it's useful. Well, thanks, God. That's great. He gives us a practical reason. He says, this has some really good use. He lists four of them. There's more, but here's four examples of why the Word of God is practical. Did you catch the list of four things? Feel free to look again. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. The Bible is so practical. It tells us about God, about what He demands. It tells us about who we are, why we're here, where we're from, where we're going. Most importantly, it tells us about our sin and about forgiveness, about Christ and the cross, about how we were lost and about how we can be found. It tells us about living life. So when you look at these four uses that He gives here, I wonder if you were to categorize them, how would you do it? Go ahead, look at the text, take a minute. If you were to split these four things into two groups, two pairs, how do you think you would divide them? Teaching, reproof, correction, and training. Well, one way you could do it, you might notice that teaching and training, those are basically synonyms. Likewise, reproof and correction, those seem to be saying the same thing. We could say, well, this is saying that the Bible gives us positive instruction and negative correction. And if you do that, you'd be right. The Bible gives us what we need and it takes away what we don't. But there's another way that we could divide it up. Look again. The first two words, teaching and reproof, they have to do with what we know and what we believe. While the second two words, correction and training, this is more about our conduct, about what we do, our actions. So I think it looks like this. The first pair, we see the Bible positively teaches us right doctrine and instructs us in truth. It tells us what we should believe. And then it negatively reproves heresy. It says, don't believe that. It keeps us away from falling into error. You know, this is one of the qualifications of pastors. According to Titus 1:9, a pastor is to hold firm to the trustworthy word. That's taught. We're supposed to hold on to it and rebuke those who contradict it. This is what you should expect of a pastor, to say, yeah, this is right and this is wrong. Because the Word of God, it doesn't just give us affirmations. It gives us denials. It says, this is true and this is false. That's why we go to the Word, to have this clarification. But secondly, it affects our actions. Look at how the text tells us how we might live. Trains us in righteousness, but first it corrects us. This has to do with our conduct. The word for correction here, it comes from the word for straight. So you could translate it, it straightens us out. We're going the wrong way and it gets us back on the path. You see, we want to be trained in righteousness. We want to be trained in walking God's ways. But first, we have to be corrected. Because the truth is, we're not normally just living perfectly all on our own. No, often, we first need to be corrected. And then, we can learn the right way in which we can go. No one reaches the highest levels in sports without first working out. No one makes it very far in music without lots of practice. And no one makes it very far at all in the school of holiness without hours and days and weeks and years in the Word of God. We absolutely need the Scripture. It's practical for our life. God uses it to grow us. You and I simply will not mature as quickly, minister as effectively, live as gloriously without saturating ourselves in the Bible. Again, your children need the Word around you. Your spouse needs the Word. Husbands, you need to be putting Scripture into your wife's life. You need to be surrounding her with the Word. Wives, your husband needs to hear the Word. We as a congregation need to help one another to have more and more and more and more and more and more opportunities to get in the Word. We need our Bible intake to go up. You know, I was talking with a wise, godly man once, and we were talking about spiritual growth, how I might mature. And he gave me some advice, and I almost rejected it. I went, that seems too simple. Really, that's the best you got for me? Here's what he said. He said, if you really want to grow, you need to read the Bible every year. I went, really? That's it? That's like, you got a Bible reading plan? That's what you got for me? He said, God's Word is the means by which God grows us. You need to become more and more, ever more familiar with the Word of God. God's Word is enough to do the work of God and the people of God. We need to trust Him. There's no shortcuts. There's no other way around it. And which part of the Scripture is profitable for us again? Right, we're saying we need the Word. Well, which part? He said all Scripture is profitable for teaching. So it's all for our good. So we need the entire book. We need to be learning from the Old Testament and the New Testament. We need to be reading it all. We need to be a people who devour the book. Because all of it is necessary. That's why He gave it to us. He didn't give us unnecessary things. He gave us what we need. God's Word is sufficient. It's clear, and it's our absolute authority. The God-breathed Word, all of it is profitable for life, for doctrine and for duty, for creed and for conduct. In every aspect of life, the Bible is what we need. Again, the Word of God is enough to do the work of God and the people of God. There's a fifth reason. We've seen that the Scripture transforms lives, that the Scripture is the means by which people are saved, that the Scripture comes from God Himself, that the Scripture has a practical use. And finally, we see that the Scripture equips us. We should stick with the Scripture because God uses it to equip us. Look again at verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So here's a reason, the fourth reason, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So there's an end, an aim, a goal in mind. The Scripture is given to us for this practical reason, that we might be complete, that we might be equipped, we would be made competent in the Lord's service. Now, when I was first studying this, I thought maybe this was saying two different things. Maybe, you know, he's saying the Scripture both completes us and it equips us. But as I began to study more and more, I realized something fascinating. In the Greek here, these two words for complete and equipped, they come from the same root word. One is just being used as an adjective and the other one's used as a participle. So you could translate it this way. Now, this is a bit awkward, and yet this is literally what it says, that the man of God might be equipped and continually being equipped for every good work. So it's used here for emphasis. He's saying the Word of God is given to you that you might be super equipped so you have everything you need to walk the Christian life. Oh, how valuable is the Word of God. It equips us. It gives us what we need. The person of God is equipped by the Word. The godly woman is first a woman of the Word. The godly man is, above all else, a man of the Bible. Kevin DeYoung helpfully writes this. The Bible builds us up to endure suffering. It gives us discernment to make difficult choices. It makes us strong enough to be patient. with others and patient enough to respond with kindness when others hurt us. It teaches us to serve others and to pray for those in need. The Bible equips us to be truth lovers and truth tellers. It sends us out to care for the poor and to welcome the stranger. There is no limit to what the Bible can do for us, to us, and through us. We can never outgrow the Bible because it always means to make us grow. Wow, I couldn't have said it better myself. The Bible makes us competent Christians for the Lord's service. Now, the last bit of that phrase, equips us for every good work. Well, there's danger there. Right? As soon as we start talking about good works, people might say, oh, I understand what you mean. God wants you to do all these works that you might be saved. No! Alarm bells should be going off, right? That's not why that's there. He's not saying that we somehow earn brownie points with God. He's not saying that we can do this and this and this, and now God is now in our debt. And now he owes us something. Turn with me to a familiar text, Ephesians chapter 2. I hope and trust that many of you already have Ephesians 2:8 memorized. If not, add it to the list. This is a great verse worth memorizing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says these words. For by grace you have been saved. So let's just stop there and think about that for a minute. We're saved by grace. Grace is just a gift. It's something that's given to us, something that's not worked for. So he's clarifying, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace. And note, he's going to repeat that several times. So just look for it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. So faith is trusting of God. So it's a gift of God that's given to us as we trust God. And that is not of your own doing. So again, it's not work. It's not my own doing. It's a gift of God. Oh, he says that next. It is the gift of God. So three times now, he's made it really clear. It's not about work. We're not earning our salvation. He keeps going. Verse 9. Not as a result of works. Oh, that's basically a fourth time. So that no one may boast. Okay, five times. He really wants us to not miss this. We are not saved by something we do. We simply trust in what he has done. And look where the text goes next. As a child, I learned verses Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I learned those together. What I didn't memorize was verse 10. Oh, and they go together so well. So let me read it all and look at verse 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So now he's talking about works again, good works. But did you catch where they come? They are the fruit of a life that's been transformed. Once one is saved, they do good works. It's not that we do good works to be saved. See, that we're mixing the fruit with the root. The root is God's saving grace. The fruit is good works. So if we go back to our passage, see how this all works. God gives us his word, and we saw earlier, by means of his word, he saves sinners. But ultimately, what does he do with those sinners he saves? He transforms them into those who are busy doing good works. He equips them that they might be competent in the Lord's service. So Paul is actually, in these five reasons, he's actually come full circle. The first reason to stick with the scripture, you might have to look at your notes if you have them. What was the first reason? It transforms lives. But now he's saying, it's not just other people's lives that it transforms, it's your life. You need to be transformed by the word, equipped for service. I need to be transformed by the word daily, again and again and again. We must be a people who are transformed by the word. This is why God sent it. And as Isaiah wrote, it will accomplish the work, the purpose for which he was sent. It will not return void. God will do what he intends to do through his word. He will accomplish his work through the word. So all that's left to ask is, what will our response be to the word of God? We have the Bible, and you know, I would assume that many of you as Christians would think, well, yeah, he hasn't said anything I don't already believe this morning. Yeah, it says Holy Bible, I believe it's a Holy Bible. He says it's from God, yeah, I call it God's word. Here's my question. What difference does it make in your life? What difference is it making this week in your life? It all has to do with what we do with the book. Does it remain closed, or are we opening it up? Are we digging deeply into the word? Do we come with this posture where I stand over the word of God and I'm going to be the one who twists it and I'm going to judge it somehow? Or do I hold the word of God high and submit myself to it? I am underneath the word. I let it govern my life. That's what is needed. We need to be those who submit to our great God and King by trusting and obeying his word. So let's pray that we never stop looking at this book. Let's take God at his word. Let's continue in the word. Let's stick with the scriptures. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, I thank you that you are not silent, that you have indeed given us your word. You have revealed yourself to us for our good and for your glory. Help us to grow in the word. And Lord God, not only are we thankful for the written word, God, we are thankful for the incarnate word. We're thankful that you sent Jesus.